Thank you, praise team, for once again taking us into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And again, good morning, everybody. Let's begin. Let's get straight to today's text. It's in a tiny little book of the New Testament called 2 Thessalonians. It's right before Timothy. So if you don't mind, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at all of chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his majesty and power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and Father, we rejoice to be in your presence. Father, it is so apparent that your Holy Spirit is already here. And Father, we pour out our thanksgiving to you. God, we thank you for lives that are being changed in our midst. Father, we thank you for professions of salvation in Jesus even this morning. Father, we thank you for successful transplant surgeries, Father, that we've been praying for many months. We thank you, Father, for the way that you've been healing, Father, so many in this body. And God, we pour out our needs and concerns to you right now. And Father, we just ask that you would minister to each of us according to our need. And Father, we thank you for the incredible example of this early church in Thessalonica. Father, how even though they were persecuted and faced many trials, Father, that during that time their faith actually grew. And Father, their love for one another increased. Father, we want to be that type of fellowship. So Father, we ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, Father, show us how we, when we face persecutions, Father, that we can turn to you. Father, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would speak, that we would hear your voice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I need to sort of introduce this opening illustration. I want to be very clear. I am in no way a fan of the University of Texas, all right? Can I just make that clear? I was basically born wearing Texas A&M University diapers, if you can believe that. And if you're not from, most of you are not, but if you're from Texas, you realize this is a huge interstate rivalry between the University of Texas and Texas A&M. And so it's hard for me to even say the words University of Texas, but here we go. All right. I recently ran across an article last spring that described how a Navy admiral, his name is William McRaven, Admiral William McRaven. It's an article about how he was speaking to the graduating class, the 2014 graduating class of the University of Texas. And I found his talk actually to be fascinating, very interesting. He talked to them about the 10 most important life lessons that he had learned during the course of Navy SEAL training when he took that training back in the 70s. The lessons, he said, really had nothing to do with being in the military, but they had everything to do with preparing you for life. And one of these lessons in particular really got my attention because it fits so well the theme of today's message. Admiral McRaven described basic SEAL training as 6 months of long, tortuous runs in soft sand, midnight ocean swims in freezing water, obstacle courses, unending calisthenics, days without sleep, and always being cold, wet, and miserable. He said it is 6 months of being constantly harassed by professionally trained warriors who seek to find the weak of mind and body and eliminate them from ever being a Navy SEAL. And then he told about becoming a sugar cookie. Several times a week, the instructors would line up the class and they would do a uniform inspection. Your hat had to be perfectly starched, your uniform immaculately pressed, your belt buckle shined and smudge free. But no matter how much effort a recruit put into presenting a perfect uniform, the instructors, they could always find something that was wrong. And the student who failed uniform inspection had to run fully clothed immediately into the ocean. And then wet from head to toe, when they came back out of the ocean, they had to roll around in the sand until they were completely covered with sand. The effect was known as a sugar cookie. And then, yeah, wow, the sugar cookie was then required to stay in that uniform the rest of the day throughout all that training, cold, wet, and covered with sand. And many students just could not accept the fact that all their effort was in vain, that no matter how hard they tried to get their uniform just right, they failed the test. Many of them could not accept that, and they were forced to spend the rest of the day as a sugar cookie. Those students, McRaven said, did not make it through training. And he says that the problem was that they didn't understand the purpose of the drill. You were never going to have a perfect uniform, and everyone was going to be singled out sooner or later. And the admiral said that the life lesson here is that sometimes, no matter how well you prepare, no matter how well you perform, sometimes you're still going to end up as a sugar cookie. It's just the way life is sometimes. And then he said, and this is key, please hear this. Then he said, if you want to change the world, get over being a sugar cookie and keep moving forward. There's a cold, hard fact about the world in which we live. Life is tough, and it often seems unfair. Totally switching gears here, there's a movie called The Princess Bride. The guy who used to play Columbo on TV, some of you old-timers, you'll remember him, but he's the grandfather in this movie, and he's reading a fairy tale to his grandson, who's played by the kid who used to be in that TV show, The Wonder Years. So he's reading the book to him, and towards the end, the story kind of takes a wrong turn, at least in the eyes of this grandson. And so he objects, the little boy objects, and he says, it can't end like that. It wouldn't be fair. And the grandfather says, well, whoever said that life is fair? Where's that written? Life is not always fair. And life isn't always fair. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, male or female. It doesn't even matter if you're religious or not. Life is not always fair. Sometimes you're the sugar cookie. Sometimes you suffer even when you don't deserve to suffer. And how you respond when this happens will determine whether or even if things will ever get back to the way that they should be. Many times when people are on the receiving end of unfair treatment, they respond by becoming jaded or cynical. And this is true even for believers. And they somehow pick up the idea that life is supposed to be a fairy tale, a day at the beach, or some kind of wish-granting factory. And they somehow pick up the idea that God only exists to make things easy for them. And that because God exists, nothing unpleasant should ever happen to them. Sometimes people will point, you probably know folks in this category, they'll point to an unpleasant experience in their lives as an excuse to abandon the faith or to stop believing in God, or at the very least to become jaded in their attitude towards living the Christian life. For example, some will say, if God is real, then why did I get so sick? Or if God is real, then why did I lose my job? Or if God is real, then why didn't I get that promotion that I deserved? And if you want to become cynical or jaded, you can definitely find an injustice to become cynical and jaded about. Because you know what? Life is full of injustices on every point of the spectrum. And it can be very tempting for us to develop sort of an entitlement mentality, I think especially for Christians, where we say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. So my life should always be easy and good. Except that's not the case. Life is sometimes unfair. Not because God is unfair, not at all, but because the world we live in is unfair. We live in a fallen world, and as long as your address is this side of heaven, sometimes you're going to be the sugar cookie. It's going to happen. At other times, when people are forced to face the reality that life is not always easy, they can become bitter and selfish. And again, I wish I could say this was just non-believers, but that's not true. Even as believers, sometimes when we're faced with this reality, we can become bitter and selfish. And we can say, or they can say, you know what? Why should I continue to love others when I only seem to get hurt in return? Why should I help other people when really nobody even seems to ever appreciate what I do? Why should I be unselfish when it sure seems like selfish people are the ones who are always getting all the breaks? And then they let their hearts get a little bit colder. And they say, from now on, you know what? I'm just going to keep my guard up. I'm not going to let other people in. At other times, people can just decide to give up. And I got to press this point because it's so true. This is something that we struggle with as believers. Sometimes when faced with the reality that life is very, that we're treated unfairly, sometimes we can choose just to give up. We can give up on Christianity. We can give up on our marriages. We can give up on our family. We can give up on success. We can give up on helping other people. We can give up on trying to make the world a better place. And we can say, you know what? From now on, I'm just going to settle for mediocre. Can anybody here relate to that? I know I can. In the Bible, we see an example, though, of a group of people who go through sort of the life is unfair experience. They go through the sugar cookie thing in a severe way. And their response is opposite of the responses that we've been looking at so far this morning. And the Apostle Paul, and a quick footnote about Apostle Paul, when Apostle Paul needed to bring a hard word, he could bring it. If you don't believe that, read Paul's letter sometimes. In fact, normally when Paul writes somebody, it's I got some bad news for you. So when the opposite happens, it's rare. Paul sees these people, and man, he heaps the praise on them. He is so grateful for how they're acting and behaving. And he does this because of instead of becoming selfish and cynical and ready to quit, their faith actually grew in the midst of unfair treatment. And their love for other people actually increased even when the world was definitely out to get them. And instead of abandoning the faith, their steadfastness became an example for all the world to follow. Listen to what Paul said about them. Listen to what Paul said to them. He said, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." Man, that's what, if you're a church, wow. Who were these people? Well, they were the friendly folks at the first church of Thessalonica. And a few months after Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, and most scholars think that's probably the oldest book in the New Testament, written even before the Gospels. In fact, it's either 1 Thessalonians or Galatians. the first books written in the New Testament, probably written in about 49 AD. So Paul writes the first letter, and then a few months later, he writes the second letter that we're looking at today to the Thessalonians, probably in about 50 AD. And it's one of those, as I mentioned before, it's one of those short, often overlooked books of the Bible, but it contains an extremely powerful message. And so today, we're beginning a three-week series that will focus just exclusively on this book of 2 Thessalonians. And we're calling this series Bulletproof. This series is about developing faith, a faith that is unstoppable, a faith that is solid as steel, a faith that cannot be conquered no matter what comes our way. And today's message, we'll look at how to respond when you're the sugar cookie. When you feel like life has arbitrarily and unfairly singled you out and given you worse than you deserve. Maybe it has to do with your health. Maybe it has to do with your finances. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it has to do with your home life. For some of you here, maybe it has to do with all the above. Every one of those, you're going, yep. But if you have recently found yourself asking, why do I have to go through everything that I'm going through right now? Then today's message is for you. And we could try to look at some of the reasons why things like this might happen. For example, we could look at the whole issue of free will. And that's worth looking at, and we won't, but we could spend a lot of time looking at that. But just real quickly, why do bad things happen to us? Theologically speaking, biblically speaking, I think it all goes back to this whole deal of free will. And free will is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us. Let me try to say why it's such a great gift. Imagine for a moment, those of you who are parents or hope someday to be parents, that your children loved you. They truly loved you, but they were forced to love you. They had no choice in the matter. They had to love you. They loved you, but it was forced. Would that love mean anything to you? No, not a thing. And you know, it's the same way for God. So God created us, and he created us with free will. And please don't misunderstand me. God comes to us. He woos us. The scripture says that he desires that none would fall away. God wants everybody to be in relationship with him. But ultimately, God gives us the choice to say yes to him or to say no to him. Very real, because God wants love that is freely given, just like we do. And because that is so real, a lot of people are going to say yes, and we're going to be with them in heaven forever. And some people are going to choose, as crazy it may seem, to say no to the God of the universe. Some people will exercise that, and they will say no to God. But theologically speaking, that's where sin starts. All sin really ripples from those choices to say no to God. So free will is an unbelievable gift, but it comes at a price. It comes at a price of really being able to say no. And that's why so many unfair things happen, because of this ability that God has given us just to say no. And that's valid to look at, but at the end of the day, that really only gets us so far. Because at the end of the day, I can't tell you all the reasons why those particularly bad things are happening to you right now. I just can't. And that explanation, you know, it's not very comforting when you're faced with severe persecution that's coming down on you. Instead, I can only tell you how you can respond. And these ideas, they're not my ideas. Every idea that we're going to be looking at are the Apostle Paul's ideas in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. And if you're facing trials, if you're facing tribulations, if you feel like you're at some point in your life where, man, you're really getting the sugar cookie treatment, I suspect there's a couple of folks here would say it's not a sugar cookie treatment. I'm getting the buffet thing. I'm getting a lot of sugar cookies all at once. Then I believe Paul would challenge you with one simple phrase. I believe he would say, look past today and look ahead to what is coming your way. Look past today and look ahead to what is coming your way. Go back to those Navy SEALs. That's really the issue with them. Some of those Navy SEALs, the instructor said, oops. We're like, oops. Oops, your uniform's not right. So go jump into the ocean and come back and roll around in the sand. And what happened? Some of those guys, they focused, they obsessed, so angry, it seemed so unfair that I had to do this. Man, I spent hours getting this uniform perfect. That's just unfair. And they obsessed on that, and they couldn't get past it. And those guys are out. They're done. Other guys in the same program, yeah, it's unfair. But where were their eyes? Their eyes were looking ahead. They were looking past that immediate sugar cookie moment. They were looking at the good things that would come when they finished this program and they were regarded as an exclusive Navy SEAL. Spiritually speaking, it's the same dynamic. Spiritually speaking, some of us, these sugar cookie moments come and they hurt and they're painful when we're treated unfairly. And the evil one loves when we obsess about that, when we focus on that, and when we can't get past the fact that, man, I was treated so badly. Maybe it was something that should have been done for you that wasn't done. Maybe for years, sin of omission towards you. Maybe it was something that was done to you, something horrible. Some betrayal. A dear friend of mine since college wrote me yesterday about this horrible thing that was done to him that he's been wrestling with for the past 15 years. A deep betrayal. And you know what? When those things come, you can choose, the evil one wants you to choose, to focus, to obsess on those, because then you're done. Then it's woohoo, done. Don't have to worry about him anymore. Don't have to worry about her. Others, though, will look past that. And yes, this moment is bad, but I have my eyes set on what's ahead. I know the Bible says that I've come to give you the abundant life and give it to you in full. I know that heaven is there for me. And compared to the eternity of heaven, this time we have here, time-wise, tiniest drop of the bucket. I've got my eyes set on what's ahead. Up until now, I've been repeating the point again and again that life is sometimes unfair. But this statement comes with a footnote. And the footnote is that yes, life is sometimes unfair. But only for a while. If you are truly in Jesus Christ, we live in a fallen world, and we are subject to, we're impacted by its fallenness. But we also serve a God who stands, who fights for justice. We serve a God who is at work in history to redeem this world and to bring glory to his name. So I'm encouraging you to look past today and to look towards what is coming your way. What does that mean, though? What does the Bible say is coming your way? There are three things, I think, that Paul brings to our attention here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the first one is that when life is unfair, and this is in your insert if you want to follow along. This is the first point in the sermon outline. The first one is that when life is unfair, you can come through this better than you were before. Let me say that again. When life is unfair, you can come through this better than you were before. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, he said, all this is evidence. What does that all this point to? It points to the verses right before. So when he says all this, the all this here refers to the fact that the Thessalonians are persevering through hard times with growing faith and increasing love. That's the all this. So all this, you're persevering endurance in the face of persecution while your faith is growing and you're growing in love. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And I need to pause again and focus on that word judgment. Many times when we see judgment in the Bible, it has sort of a negative connotation, and that's true. But in this context, it's not. In this context, the word judgment here does not mean punishment. Rather, judgment here carries the idea of God's authoritative opinion about you. So judgment, the synonym phrase would be God's authoritative opinion about you. So let's back up to the beginning of that verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. All this, your perseverance in the midst of severe persecution with a growing faith and increasing love for one another, all that is evidence that God's judgment, God's authoritative opinion about you is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And I need to make another parenthetical statement here, because this verse, if it's just read real quickly, it can lead many to think, and this has happened, to think that this is sort of a works-based righteousness, that if I work really hard, if I'm really good through my own efforts of persevering through suffering, then God will reward me. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the larger context that we see from the whole New Testament is the moment you receive Jesus Christ, something incredible happens. The moment you say in your heart, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you're the Son of God. I give you my life. The Bible says again and again, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, immediately enters you, God's Spirit, and never leaves. And the Spirit immediately goes to work on you. What you started by responding, saying yes to Jesus, the Spirit keeps working in you, and he transforms you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit within us causes us, enables us to do good works, to produce good fruit. And that's what's happening with these believers in Thessalonica. They have put their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in them, enabling them to do good works. What kind of good works? To persevere in their faith, and in the midst of persecution, to actually grow in their faith and to grow in love for one another. That's the Holy Spirit working in them, producing those actions so that God's authoritative opinion to them is well done, good and faithful servant. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you to do these things. And then Paul goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you as worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to look again at the middle of verse 12 there. The middle of verse 12 says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, which that's awesome. But I think that we might kind of expect that. But then here's the thing that is just mind-blowing. He continues, so the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. Wow. Do you get that? Not only will you be counted worthy, not only will you glorify Jesus Christ, but you will also be glorified in him. In other words, not only will you glorify Jesus, but Jesus will glorify you, glorify you. Can you imagine? But that is exactly what Paul said. This situation that you're facing today, that you're facing right now, is not forever. You can get through this. And you can come out on the other side better than you were before. There's an old cliche, but it's a very true cliche. Now, here it is. A trial or a tribulation can make you a bitter person or a better person. It all depends on how you look at life. If you consider every event as just sort of some kind of random event, kind of some luck of the draw kind of thing, then it's going to be very easy for you to give in to cynicism and bitterness. And it starts thinking, why am I so unlucky? Why don't I ever get any breaks? If events in this world are just random and happenstance, that's a logical conclusion. But on the other hand, if you believe that God can somehow make sense of everything that happens, that he can use everything that happens in such a way that will bring glory to himself and serve his purposes and bring glory into your life, then even the most unfair moments can help you become a better person. When I'm going through hard times, I don't always know exactly how the situation I'm facing will help my life become better later on. You get what I'm trying to say there? So it's a sugar cookie moment. In that sugar cookie moment, I often don't know. I trust God's word that this is going to be used for good, but I don't know exactly how it's going to be used for good. When I'm going through hard times, I don't know exactly why it happens, or exactly what particular good will come out of it. But I do know that some kind of good can eventually come out of this, because I know Romans 8:28, and I know many of you do too. But let's look at that. Romans 8:28. Very familiar verse to many of you. Many of you, I'm sure, have it memorized, but here it is. This is, again, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, saying to the Roman church and saying to us today, and we know that in all things, even the sugar cookie things, even when you're being treated completely unfairly, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's why the Thessalonian Christians did not become jaded and cynical when they faced trouble. That's why their faith continued to grow. The world is against us? Fine. But let's keep trusting that God will work all things together for good. And you know what? This can be your attitude too. It can be my attitude. You can look past today and you can look towards what is coming your way. Because you know that you will come through this better than you were before. All right, secondly, you can also know that if the score needs to be settled, God will settle it. This is a heavy spiritual truth. You can also know if the score needs to be settled, God will settle it. Sometimes when you look back to an unfair situation and you think about how somebody went out of their way to take advantage of you or to bring harm to you, it's very easy, even for believers, very easy to give in to bitterness. And it's also easy to become consumed with the idea of getting even. See this all the time, even among believers, even sometimes in this church. If he talks bad about me, oh boy, I'm going to talk bad about him. If she dishes dirt on me, oh, she better get ready. She may not know who she's messing with. I'm surely going to dish out dirt on her. And since he did this to me, I'm going to do double to him. And on we go. And we see it happen. We see it happen every election year. We see it happen right now, where some campaigns get reduced to nothing more than one political group attacking another, followed by a counterattack, followed by a counterattack, and then another, and on. And what's worse, I mean, it's one thing that happens in the political realm, but what's worse is that this can and does happen within Christian ministry. We can operate with a mentality that we need to fight our co-laborers. And if someone lashes out at us, then sometimes we can say, well, I just need to lash right back. Paul's approach, though, is the complete opposite. Listen to what he said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. He said, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Wow. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And Paul's talking about real persecution here. The situation they were facing in Thessalonica, it was a life and death type persecution. It wasn't the petty little tiffs that we often take part in, tiffs that we sometimes try to pass off as persecution. Paul's talking about very serious stuff, and he reminds the Thessalonian believers that God will settle the score. And this is the attitude we must have, whether the opposition is major or whether the opposition is minor. An attitude of God will settle the score. And one thing that you can do whenever you feel like somebody has treated you unfairly is to remember this verse that we just looked at, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. That is a major promise from God. And second, to also remember Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Key phrase in there is leave room. Leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God to take care of things. And what that means is that we have a choice about whether we're going to leave room for God to do that or not. And what that means is when we don't leave room, when we take it in our own hands, we have just removed the possibility of God to do this. So when God says that it is his to avenge, he's specifically saying, vengeance is not yours. It is not your job to get back at your so-called enemies. So whenever you feel like you've been treated unfairly, and we definitely will experience that many, probably everybody here has experienced that numerous times, try to remind yourself of two things. First, remind yourself that it's possible I could be overreacting. It's possible that I don't have all the facts yet and that I could be making a big deal out of nothing. Therefore, I'm much better off responding to my critics and to my enemies with mercy and grace. And second, If, in fact, the situation is really that serious, if the wrong done to you by somebody else is really that egregious, then know that God, and believe that God will settle the score himself. He will do what needs to be done, and that means I don't need to do anything. I just need to leave room for God to take care of this. And this means that every time that you're tempted to feel angry, resentful, bitter, or vindictive, this means you could just let it go and put it in the hands of God, knowing, trusting that he will deal with it accordingly. You may say, though, but hey, I want to deal with this. I want to set that person straight. I want to settle this my way. I want to be God's helper for justice. I want to take care of this myself. Maybe you want to, but that is not your job. And as long as you're focused on settling the score in your way, God cannot settle it for you. Let's look at what Paul says next. He says, not only will God pay back trouble to those who trouble you, but also in the next verse, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he says this. He says that God will give relief to you who are troubled. Again, wow. So picture this. You're being horribly mistreated. The living God says, trust me, I will give relief to you. God will give relief to those who are troubled. And that's where our focus needs to be. Sometimes I'll just in this closure, sometimes I've failed at this, and I've failed horribly at this. And because of that, I've paid big prices. And some of you may know what I'm talking about in your own life with similar situations. But sometimes I've turned to God, and I've sought God's face, and I've sought God's power. And sometimes I've cried out, God, this situation is eating me up. This situation is eating me alive. God, please help me to get over it. God, please help me to get past it. And I can say from experience that when you ask him to do this, when you turn and seek his face, God, will you help me? He will do it. He will never fail you. He will help you. And when you trust God to settle a score in his way, according to his wisdom, it is a huge relief. Just like that, the world's greatest headache has suddenly gone away. And you can look past today at what's coming your way, because you can know that God will balance the scales. He's a God of justice, and he will settle any score that needs to be settled. All right, let's press on. Third, you can also be sure that God will give you the chance to put your best ideas to work. God will give you the chance to put your best ideas to work. Paul uses a phrase here that I absolutely love. He's telling the believers in Thessalonica how he's praying for them. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. And what he's saying here is that every good idea that you have, every good effort that's prompted by faith, God will bless. Every God-given goal, every Spirit-inspired plan of action that you have, the living God can and fully empower you to accomplish. Do you think that persecution can stop God from blessing you? Do you think any persecution, no matter how bad it is, do you think that can stop the living God from blessing you? No way. Do you think that being in a horribly unfair situation means that your goals, your plans, your dreams, the calling that God has given to you is not going to happen? Absolutely not. If someone or something has your shoestrings tied together and has caused you to trip and to fall, that does not have to change God's plans for you, and it doesn't have to change God's promise. He can empower you to fulfill every good purpose and every act of faith. So no matter what you're facing at this moment, you can look past today and at what is coming your way. And that's what the believers in Thessalonica were able to do. And that's why they were Paul's glory and joy. That's the words he uses in 1 Thessalonians to describe them. And that's why their faith continued to grow, even in the midst of persecution, because their eyes were not only on what was happening in that particular moment in time, and it's why their love for others continued to increase. They weren't about to let some mistreatment fill their hearts with bitterness. They knew that God was in control, and so they could look past today. And it's also why those Thessalonian believers, it's why they refused to turn tail and run. Because they knew that God's calendar extends far beyond the present moment. They had the courage to stay faithful to Jesus Christ to the very end because they knew that Jesus Christ was going to be with them no matter what happened to the very end.